Enjoying thinking about the promises of God the last couple of Sundays. God has promised to all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has promised eternal life. God has promised to be with us, to never leave us, nor to forsake us. God has promised that we have value. If two sparrows are sold for a penny, and then we Christians, we're certainly of more value than those two sparrows. If God cares for the sparrows and he knows when they fall, then God certainly cares about us as well. And then we have the wonderful promise that if we pray, God will hear our prayers. And we also have the promise that God loves us. And now we come to another promise this evening. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. In fact, there's quite a few promises here in John chapter 14. Jesus is meeting with his disciples. He's preparing them for his departure. These chapters are known as the Upper Room Discourse, say chapters 13 through 17. And in John chapter 14, let's begin in verse 25. John 14, verse 25. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance that I said to you." Now notice verse 27. Here we have another promise. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now why might Jesus be saying this? Well, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows shortly he's going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be taken away for a number of trials, and he will be led away to be crucified. And he know how the disciples' faith will be shattered, and they will all be scattered. Jesus knows that they will be troubled. But Jesus says here, "Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He says, "My peace I'm going to give you. I'm going to leave it with you. You're going to have my peace, but it's a different kind of peace than you have in the world." What kind of peace do we have in the world? Well, the best kind of peace we can get, the best we can hope for in the world, is when we have a job, we earn some money, and if we have hard times, maybe the government will bail us out. We hope we're kept safe. We hope nobody breaks into the house. We hope that we're not the victim of a crime, but there's no guarantees there because we know all too well how evil the world is. We know all about the crime rate. We know all about natural disasters. So what I guess I'm trying to suggest here, there's not a lot of peace we're going to have as we live in this world if our peace is just in this physical world as things are happening. There isn't a whole lot of peace there. And Jesus says, "I'm going to give you a peace that nobody else can provide. Nothing else can provide this sense of peace." Now, when you think of peace, what are you thinking? Just a life where everything goes okay, lots of money, perfect health, wonderful family, no problems whatsoever. Is that what you're thinking? Oh, that would be ideal. Wouldn't we all like that? But I don't think that's what Jesus is thinking. Maybe that's what people envision when they think of having peace in the world. They just think of everything going easy and well. No cares, no problems. But Jesus is thinking of the kind of peace that when we do have problems, when we do have difficulties, and the world is in disarray, we still have peace. So let's think about this evening. You cannot help but notice in John chapter 14 all the things Jesus mentions that will give us peace. That sense of tranquility in our soul, that sense that everything is going to be okay, even though there's lots of problems and turmoil around me. It's that sense that I'm not left to my own defenses or my own devices. I'm in the hands of an Almighty God who's watching over me. Well, notice back in verse 1, Jesus flat out says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't be perplexed. Don't be baffled. Don't be filled with consternation. And then he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Here is the peace of faith. You want peace? Put your faith in God. And Jesus says, well, just as you're believing in God the Father, believe also in me. So if we want to have peace within our souls, we have to believe. We have to exercise faith. And then if you notice in John 14 here, we have the peace of Jesus is coming. Notice verse 3. Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So yes, Jesus is going to leave. I don't think his disciples quite understand that yet. Jesus is going to leave. He's going to be gone. But Jesus says, "I'm coming back for you so you can have peace. Be sure that I'm going to return." So that's the peace of Jesus' return. Then we have in verses 13 and 14, the peace of prayer. Jesus says in verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will hear your prayers. I will respond to you. I will respond to your needs and your concerns." So we have peace as we pray. Pray to God, who's omnipotent and merciful and loving. And then we have what I might just simply call the peace of obedience. Notice verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, what? Keep my commandments." We're not going to have a lot of peace if we disobey God. Why? Because God's commandments are good for us. If we do God's commands, things will go better for us than if we disobey God's commands. God's commands are meant to keep us safe. They are meant to protect us. And then we have the peace of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father that he may give you another helper." So if the Spirit is another helper, then Jesus must be our first helper. "I'll pray the Father that he may give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Wow, forever. Notice that. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, unbelievers cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." And then Jesus says in verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will be with you in the person of my Holy Spirit." Very sad for a child to grow up and lose mother and father and be an orphan. And Jesus says here, "I will not leave you like orphan children without a mother and without a father. I will come to you. I will be with you forever." And then when we get to verse 27, let's look at this again. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." I'm almost wondering if Jesus is thinking of the peace of the Holy Spirit. "I'm going to leave peace with you." It's going to be the person and the power and the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. When I read all of this and I think about this, I realize that God cares about my mental state. He cares about my psychological condition. God cares about my frame of mind. God cares about what I think. He cares about my outlook, my disposition. God really cares about our mental health, and he wants us all to have peace. If you will, flip the page to John 16. John 16, verse 33. We're trying to explore this evening, the subject of peace. Jesus said, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to leave it with you. So let's try to think about this. How is it that we're going to have peace? I've already mentioned quite a few things from John 14, and we just want to continue to explore these things for other passages in the New Testament. Notice John 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that you may have peace." What is Jesus saying here? Well, I've spoken all of these things to you, he says to his disciples, so you'll be prepared. And I want you to have peace. So that when all these things unfold and you're caught off guard, something's going to happen that's going to give you peace like never before. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Let me read the rest of the verse. He says, in the world you will have tribulation. And isn't that the truth? All of the disciples are persecuted for their faith. And we know what it's like to live in this world and to have troubles and tribulations, even apart from people ostracizing us for our faith. And then Jesus says, be of good cheer. In other words, be happy. I've overcome the world. Now let's think about the world here. The Apostle John uses the world in a number of different senses. Sometimes he's simply referring to the physical material world. At other times he's simply referring to the world of people. But probably here the Apostle John, and no doubt Jesus as he teaches, is referring to the world of unbelievers in their antagonism against God. So Jesus is saying here, yes, in the world, as you live out your lives in this world that is antagonistic to God, that is against God, that doesn't have faith in God, that doesn't want God, that doesn't want to live by God's standards, you're going to have a lot of trouble. You'll be in conflict with the world because the world isn't aligned to God. And then Jesus goes on to say, well, be of good cheer, be happy. I have overcome the world. How has Jesus overcome the world? Think about the cross for a moment. The world all ganged up on Jesus. There was the Jewish religious authorities. Oh, they conspired to put Jesus to death out of jealousy. And then, of course, Jesus was handed over to the Romans to carry out the crucifixion. A reluctant Pilate who didn't want Jesus to be crucified finally gave in and succumbed to the wishes of the Jewish people, which is a sad story about a weak leader who didn't stand his ground. But anyway, we know it's God's will that Jesus go to the cross for us. So it seems like all the world was against Jesus, and that put Jesus on the cross. But Jesus overcame the world by rising from the dead. If you will, just look back with me at, say, verse 22. You're still there in chapter 16. Notice verse 22. Therefore you now have sorrow. No doubt that's going to happen when Jesus is arrested and he's tried and he's crucified. But I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you. Why? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. We have peace. Although we know we're all going to die, unless Jesus comes back before we die, although we know we're all going to die, we put our faith in one who has overcome death, our worst enemy. And even though this world will be antagonistic to us because we're aligned with God and the rest of the world is antagonistic to God and doesn't want to live by God's standards or believe in Him, we know that Jesus overcame the world. He is more powerful than the world. Jesus was raised from the dead. So we can have peace as we believe in an invincible Jesus, a Jesus that is unconquerable. Let's look at some other passages this evening. If you will, go to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Peace. We all want peace. But this peace, described as a Christian virtue or a Christian asset, is not simply having everything go really well for us, but it's about having peace in our soul even when things are not going really well for us. Notice Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified or declared right by faith, we have what? We have peace with God. We have peace with God. God has become our friend, and it's all through Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice verse 9, much more than having now been justified by Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from God's wrath through Jesus. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by Jesus' life. We're saved by the fact that He lives, He's alive for us, He's our intercessor, our advocate, our high priest, and our defense lawyer. And then verse 11 celebrates this peace we have with God. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received what? The reconciliation. You know what reconciliation presupposes? It presupposes two people that are out of sorts. It presupposes two parties that are antagonistic to each other, that are enemies. And then they've been brought together, so now they have peace. And we were the ones that were enemies of God, and now through Jesus Christ we have become God's friends, and we have peace with God, and we have the assurance that we'll never experience God's wrath for our sins and our offenses that we have committed against God. If you're there in Romans, go to chapter 8. If there's ever a statement, if ever there's a declaration in Scripture that should give us peace, it's this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that give you peace? You know that you're okay with God because of what Jesus did for you. But what I want to mention in this chapter is the role in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit trying to do to put peace inside me? Well, notice verse 9 for a moment. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That tells us that every Christian has the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the presence, the power, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit operating in their lives. And what is the Holy Spirit trying to do? Look at verse 14. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Notice verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of what? The spirit of bondage, again to fear. But that's the opposite of peace, isn't it? But you have received what? The Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit who oversees our adoption in Christ, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. By the way, that word Abba is the Aramaic word that Jesus would have spoken when he addressed God as his Father. Preserved for us in the Scripture, because that word Abba, used in relation to God, was so meaningful to early Christians. Just to think that they could call God Father. Verse 16, here it is how we have peace. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. Bearing witness with my own human spirit, reassuring me and giving me the confidence that through faith in Jesus, I really am a child of God. I really belong to God. I'm really safe and secure in God because of the shed blood of Christ on my behalf. See, this Holy Spirit wants you to have peace. And you're not going to have any peace if you're all worried about whether you're a real Christian or not, or if you think you can easily lose your salvation, or if you think you still have to try to appease God through your good works and somehow hope that you're good enough that God will let you in to his eternal kingdom. So the Spirit is bearing witness, ministering to my own human spirit, trying to reassure me that I'm in God's family, that I'm a child of God. And if children, verse 17, and if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now the Apostle Paul is looking at eternity. Glorified together with Christ for all eternity. That should bring us a good dose of peace. And then verse 31. What should we say then to all these things that the Apostle Paul has been mentioning? If God is for us, who can be against us? And it's not that we don't have anything or anyone that's against us. We surely do. But if God is for us, we're okay. Everything's going to be all right. All of these things that are against us in life, they won't amount to anything. They won't destroy us because God is for us. If you will, go to chapter 12. Since we're in Romans and we're passing by, let's just notice chapter 12. Peace. God wants me to have peace within my mind, within my soul, especially in regards to my relationship with him. The Holy Spirit works in my life to reassure me of a settled and peaceful relationship with God. Now, in Romans 12, we realize our responsibility to live in peace with other people. Boy, that's what Christians do. Christians go out of their way to live in peace with other people, unlike the terrorists that are running around the Middle East, unlike the Islamic State. They don't want to live in peace with other people. But our Christian calling is to live in peace with others. Notice verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. In other words, we don't retaliate. We don't get even. We don't seek revenge. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, with all people. That's our duty, and that's our responsibility, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And God created every single human being on planet Earth, and it's the will of Jesus, it's the will of God our Father, to live in peace with all people. If you will, go to Galatians 5. Just flip the pages and go past 1 and 2 Corinthians. We'll come to Galatians. We'll move right along here. This is what I simply like to call in this passage the peace of transformation, the peace of change. And the Holy Spirit is effecting change in my life so that I have peace. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Notice what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in my life. After all, Jesus promised that He would give His disciples peace. And that peace comes from many different directions, from many sources. It's all coming from Jesus, but there's many different aspects to it. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Boy, I don't know a lot of people that are filled with anger and bitterness and resentment and hatred and ill will and malice. I don't know a lot of people that exude those kinds of things that have a lot of peace in their life. As the Holy Spirit produces in my life love and joy, then I will have peace. What am I trying to say by all of this? Peace is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And we get the Holy Spirit as we believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit comes into our life, and the Holy Spirit starts to do things, starts to work, starts to rearrange things, starts to correct things, starts to mold and shape us into Christ's likeness. And as a result, we have peace. We have peace as we undergo the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. If we're not transformed and changed, we're not going to have a lot of peace. And then if you will, look at Philippians. Let's just go to Philippians 4, just a couple more passages. Philippians 4. Here we read about the peace of prayer, which might also be viewed as the peace of faith. Prayer is simply an extension of faith. Philippians 4, notice verse 6. The Apostle Paul says by way of commandment here, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, in other words, in every situation, in every predicament, by prayer and by supplication, along with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then notice what's going to happen. As I let my requests be made known to God, as I pray, as I bring my cares, my worries, my fears, my concerns to God, what's going to happen? Notice verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that means it surpasses, it goes way beyond human understanding, will guard, will protect your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, I won't come unglued at the seams. I won't lose it mentally and emotionally. I won't allow myself to be overcome with despair. I won't become distraught. I'm able to pray, and I know that my prayers are heard by an all-powerful, wise, and loving Heavenly Father who cares about me more than I can possibly understand. But you know something? We're human. And you know what we say to ourselves? We say this. You know, I'm human, and I owe it to myself, and I deserve to worry. And I'm going to make the most out of worrying, because I just feel like that's what I'm supposed to do. After all, isn't that what humans are supposed to do? The Apostle Paul says, hey, no, wait a minute. We're Christians now. God is present and God has revealed Himself to us, and we trust in this awesome, powerful God. So the Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing. So often we allow the least, the smallest things to set off anxiety and worry. But you know something? God has our life all figured out. God knows already what's going to happen to me tomorrow, next week, next month, this year, next year. God knows. I don't know, and by the way, it's probably a good thing I don't know what's going to happen in advance. But God knows. Nothing takes God by surprise, even though we're often taken by surprise and we're caught off guard. We can just rest. We learn to rest in Almighty God and His saving purposes. Let's go to one final passage, Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at one more passage here, and I'll wrap it up with some final comments. Here we have a wonderful description of God. God is the God of love. God is the God of power. God is the God of mercy. He's a God who is long-suffering. God is just and holy. But here we read something else about God that's absolutely amazing. This is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. And the writer here says, Hebrews 13 verse 20, now may the God of what? The God of peace. The God who gives peace. the God who himself is the embodiment of peace, the God who is the source of peace, the best and most wonderful kind of peace we could ever want. Who, and this is what God did to secure and give us peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We have peace. The death has been conquered. Jesus Christ has been brought up from the dead. And consider who it is that's been brought up from the dead. It's our Lord, the Lord of us, Jesus. The writer here is emphasizing the lordship of Jesus. I think of the words of Peter when he was down to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Peter was preaching the gospel to all those who gathered in the house of Cornelius, and he was preaching about Jesus, and Peter says, Jesus, he is Lord over all. We have peace by the sheer virtue that our faith is in the one who was raised from the dead. He's alive forevermore. He's invincible. He's unconquerable. And he is the Lord over us and the Lord over all creation. He is the supreme Lord. We're told here in verse 20 that he is that great shepherd of the sheep. That's why we have peace. We get to live out our lives, not just under any shepherd, but under the great shepherd. The most powerful shepherd, the most loving shepherd, the most caring shepherd, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through that blood of the everlasting covenant, God has reconciled us to himself. And notice it's the shed blood of Jesus is referred to here. It's his work on the cross is referred to here. And Jesus enacted what? An everlasting covenant. An everlasting way of relating to God through him. Then verse 21, what's God up to? How is God going to give us peace? God is doing something. It says there, now may this God of peace who did all these things for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, being raised from the dead, being the great shepherd of the sheep, who enacted the everlasting covenant so we can be right with God. Verse 21, now may this God of peace make you Christians complete. Let me just stop there for a moment. I know the verse keeps on going, but that little word complete is an interesting word. It means to mend. To make whole. It's used of fishermen in the Gospels who took their nets and spread them all out and started to mend their broken nets. And that's what God is doing in my life and in your life. The minute we trusted Jesus as our Savior, God is in the process of mending us and making us whole. He's making us complete. And as God makes us complete, we experience His peace. Now may this God of peace make you complete, make you whole in every good work, to do what? His will, not my will, His will, working in you. Oh, we have peace just because God is working in us, working out His will, His plans, and His purposes. And God is working in me, He's working in you, what is well-pleasing in His sight. And He's carrying out all of this great work through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is peace. This text is just screaming at us with the peace of God. Yes, it's nice to have some temporary peace because we have lots of material things and we have job security or everything is going well and we have perfect health and we have all our ducks all lined up in a row and you know everything looks good from the human perspective. But that peace is so fleeting, it can be taken away so easily. And here, God, the God we worship, is the God of peace. And He wants me to have peace in my heart and mind. He wants you to have peace in your heart and mind. Let me just close by mentioning a few things that tend to take away peace. And I'll just mention these briefly. Sometimes our peace is taken away and we just don't experience the kind of peace that God would want us to have because we just don't have faith. We're looking at all of our problems. We're looking at all of our anxieties. And we're not seeing the awesome power of God who can sort everything out and make it right in our lives. Or sometimes we're just selfish. And our own selfishness gets us in trouble. We cross people up, they get angry at us, our relationships get out of sort, because we're not living by the mandate of love. And then sometimes we don't have peace because we're so obsessed with controlling every little thing. We want things my way. I want to get what I want to get. And if I don't get what I want, I get all upset, I get angry, and I feel out of joint. Why? Because I just didn't get my own way, did I? You know, I've often learned in life, I sometimes just have to let go. Just let go and let God. If I don't get my own way, so what? I'm alive. Keep going. And there's one other reason sometimes why we don't have peace. We're just not content. Now, I don't want us to be all so content we don't have any vision or goals or aspirations in life. God wants us to work. God wants us to work hard. God wants us to labor and earn a living and go to school. God wants us to do lots of things, and everything we do, we should excel to the very best of our ability. And yet somehow at the same time, I believe God would want me to have a spirit of contentment. Lord, I just thank you for everything you've given to me, everything I have, whether it's little or a lot. Lord, it's all a gift from you. And I have an eternal debt of gratitude to you. Lord, I thank you all for this. And if this is what you've blessed me with right now, Lord, I'm just going to be happy in you. And let me close with one final thought. A number of years ago, there was two fellows visiting from the Netherlands, Hans and Andre. And they were over here due to job or work or something. But before they left, they gave me this little plaque. And it's entitled The Prayer of Serenity, or The Prayer of Peace. And this is what it says. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things I can. And the wisdom to know the difference. I believe some of you have heard that before. God, grant me the serenity, or God, grant me the peace to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you care about us so much that you want us to have peace. Lord, I pray that you would bring peace, a deep-seated sense of peace and tranquility and serenity, and that sense that everything is going to be okay. Bring that sense of peace to everyone in this room this evening, even to those who are part of our church that are not able to be here this evening, Lord. Help us all to trust in you. And Lord, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives to change us and mold us into the image of Jesus and to bear witness with our spirit that we're children of God, I pray that we would experience your peace. As we pray and take all of our burdens to the Lord and leave them there, I pray that we would experience your peace. I pray as we think about all that Jesus has already done for us and what he is now doing for us and what Jesus will do for us for all eternity, that we would experience a profound sense of peace in Jesus Christ our Lord. In this world we'll have trouble. We'll have trials. We'll have problems, Lord. We know that. But Lord, I pray that everyone here would experience a full measure of the peace that you want us to have. And that others might see it in our lives and might want the same peace that we have through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, put this plaque over here. Keep that in my office. All right, let's sing our final hymn, which is all about peace. 589, we bless thee for thy peace. And let me just go ahead and program this. We'll stand and sing 589. All right, all four stanzas, 589. Let's really think of the words as we sing and think about the privilege that is ours to be able to experience the very peace of God himself. 589, go ahead and give us the intro. Just press intro. It's all set.
Thy peace, O God, deep as the soundless sea, which falls like sunshine on the road of those who trust in thee. We ask not, Father, for repose, which comes from outward rest, if we may have through all life's cares thy peace within our breast. That peace which suffers and is strong, trust where it cannot see, deems not the trial way too long, but leads thee and with thee. O Father, give our hearts this peace, whate'er may outward be, till all life's discipline shall cease, and we are home with thee.
Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a great week.